Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Very familiar, very blessed text. We'll start with Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The title of this first message is Not What I Planned. On January 3rd, 2005, I received a phone call no parent wants to receive. I was told one of our children had been involved in a very, very bad car accident. Few details were given other than that I needed to come home right away, round up the rest of the family, and head to the hospital. On January 3rd of all days. This was the day I had specifically set aside to plan and pray for my family. That morning I had sketched out a vision for the coming year. I had listed goals for our spiritual disciplines, character development, and conduct in the home. I had sought wisdom for how to encourage the family to these ends. I prayed and prayed for perhaps more than a greater intensity than any other time for the family to these ends. Especially cried out for our oldest daughter, Sarah. I'm not saying that we were in any particular crisis at the time. It was just under the impression that God would have us to rise and be more for His glory. After this intense prayer and planning through the morning, I had gone to the office to print up my thoughts so I could present them later to the family. And that is when emergency personnel had called our home. My wife, Carol, had taken the call and now was relaying to me what she knew. Sarah had been in a car accident on the highway around a mile from our home. Our whole family should come to the hospital. Our daughter was being airlifted there. the news stunned me. Sarah, our little girl. I had just been interceding for her to the Lord, earnestly and intensely. I hung up the phone in terror and disbelief. I fumbled through saving the document which I had entitled Thoughts and Plans for the Spiritual Success of the Skirman's Family in 2005. I then grabbed my van keys, ran to the parking lot, drove about 25 miles back to our acreage to pick up the family, and then retraced those miles to the hospital. Strangely, as I sped home, I found myself slowed for a time behind a funeral procession, the only one I had ever seen on that road. Then I approached the crash site through which I would have to pass to get home. I saw the red and blue flashing lights of at least a half a dozen emergency vehicles. I could see the helicopter taking off. There was a damaged semi-truck and grain trailer. And there was our older white four-door sedan, terribly smashed. These last few miles to the crash scene, I found myself hollering like I suppose I would if I were running into battle, or maybe falling to the earth. There I was at the scene. And as the sheriff waved me through, I rolled down the window and shouted, "That's my daughter's car. I'm the father." The sheriff looked at me gravely. The faint encouragement he offered was that at least she's being airlifted away. I drove the last mile and a half home, picked up the other family members, turned and went through the accident scene again, sped to the hospital. The tense, awful drive to the interstate, into the city, into the hospital emergency room entrance finally ended. Found myself and Carol with our other five children seated in a narrow conference room on vinyl furniture, waiting for the report from a trauma surgeon about the condition of our firstborn. This, hardly an hour after I had printed up Thoughts for the Spiritual Success for the Skirman's Family in 2005. This is not what I had planned. It was, in fact, a stunning reversal of the day. It was shocking. We were ushered unexpectedly into what you might call a crisis. How our family dealt with it, what our family has learned, has led to the writing of a book entitled Changed Forever: How to Lead Your Family Through a Crisis. We are beginning today the recording of a series of messages to accompany that book. The plan is to record around a 30-minute message for each chapter. This length would be brief enough for the video to be used in the classroom situation, yet it would also allow enough time to clarify and expand on the information in each chapter. We are also preparing a workbook to accompany these videos, providing an outline of each message and discussion questions, additional information, and a leader's guide. The intention is to make this material as accessible and understandable and useful as we can to a broad audience with a broad range of capabilities and training. I say broad audience because my impression is that nearly everybody knows, or soon enough will know, crisis. It is not unlikely at all that you who are listening now are approaching, going through, or coming off a crisis. I find this to be true regardless of age, or gender, or nationality, or education, or profession, or natural gifts, or any other criteria. And I say this irrespective of what your outer appearance or circumstances might lead somebody to think. Your crisis may be financial. A person loses all through bad investments. A family member steals your inheritance. Your spouse has run up huge credit card debts. Spiraling prices and taxes and bills have driven you to desperation and bankruptcy. Your crisis may be physical, chronic pain, terminal illness, barrenness, addiction, disfigurement, degeneration, loss of senses or functions, sexually transmitted diseases, obesity. Your crisis may be emotional. It could be trauma from secret abuse, suicidal tendencies, irrational fears, uncontrollable anger, bitterness, loneliness, depression. Your crisis may be spiritual, confusion, oppression, possession, iniquity, ignorance, unbelief, guilty conscience, pride, strife, slavery, defeat. Your crisis may be situational. It may be occupational. It may be familial. It may be marital. It may be governmental. It may be a combination of a number of these categories. It may have to do with the past, the present, the future, or eternity. Some crises may have longer consequences than others. Some may vary in the pain they inflict. Some crises may be self-induced, while some come out of nowhere. Some may be self-indulgent or imaginary. Some may seem utterly unsolvable or unbearable or incomprehensible. Some crises may seem too private or humiliating ever to share with anyone. Some may incline a person to need people as never before. Some may plague a person with guilt or anxiety or anger or vanity. Some may incline a person to cry incessantly or to feel nothing. But this is certain. Virtually everybody is facing or will soon enough be facing a crisis. Let me get ahead of myself. What I have wanted to do in this first video is to introduce myself, my family's challenge that we've had to face, and to explain the purpose for these videos. I believe we can complete this task by a look at the title of the series. In so doing, we can introduce the major themes that we'll be covering. The title of the series is Changed Forever: How to Lead Your Family Through a Crisis. Let's start with Changed Forever. When first learning of this title, a person told me she didn't like it, thinking it to be negative, as though it meant we were consigning ourselves to being damaged irreparably by our experience. But the title is not meant to be negative at all. Just the opposite. Changed Forever expresses faith in a God who does all things well. I'm speaking about favorable change. Changed Forever does not imply we have gone from good, i.e., pre-accident conditions, to bad, i.e., post-accident conditions. And that happiness will only be regained if we can get back to pre-accident conditions. That take would imply, first of all, false nostalgia for the former conditions. If a person's happiness is based on any set of external conditions, instead of on a relationship with God, that person's values are misplaced. and shallow. And his happiness will at best be transient, because any set of conditions is brief and uncertain. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." What is that path of life? A set of circumstances? This sort of family, this sort of home, this sort of income, this sort of health, this sort of government, these sort of lifestyle opportunities. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy what? Presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Happiness is defined in terms of relationship with God, not any set of circumstances. I think happiness would only be regained if we could go back to pre-crisis conditions. Secondly, implies a misunderstanding of the priority of self-pleasure. Christians are not to be preoccupied with their pleasures. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, his pleasures are first, but then my interests next." No, he doesn't say anything like that, does he? "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself." You just lay that whole preoccupation with pleasure away and lay it away for good. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So to think that happiness will only be regained if we can go back to pre-crisis conditions implies that our values are misplaced. It implies that we have placed the wrong value on personal pleasure. And thirdly, it implies an ignorance of the design of God. Well, you think that God goes, "Whoops, there goes the trouble. Let's get him out of it so he can be happy again." That's not the design of God at all for our troubles. We read in Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." What things? Well, famine, persecution, nakedness, sword. Those are the sorts of crises which are listed there. And we are told that in them we are not survivors. We are not even conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We progress them. We advance them. We improve through our crises. We don't go back. We arise. We go up. This is the design of God in a crisis. Okay, again, the title of the book is Changed Forever. The next part is How to Lead. How to implies that there is a way. This is a statement of hope. There is a how to. Familiar words in 1 Corinthians 10:13 tell us that there hath no temptation or trial that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. There is a how-to. There is a way. A way of escape. So we will not look at the impossibility of the crisis. We will not look at the weaknesses of ourselves. We will not look at the ineptitude of other people or organizations or anything else of that sort, but we will look to the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be overwhelmed, to defeat by this crisis. How to lead is a statement of hope. Second comment on that portion of the title. How to lead implies that there are principles for this leading which are universal and absolute. They do not start from man. They start from the infallible, and all-wise God. I want to repeat those two words. The principles are universal and absolute. Universal meaning they apply across the board. Absolute meaning that they are rock solid, eternal, dependable, not variable, not unreliable, but certain and locked and true. Again, the familiar words, the scriptures, this time 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness means how to live right. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There is a how-to based on absolute, universal principles. And a third and final observation on that portion of the title. We also have here a statement of responsibility. Responsibility. The fact that there are a lot of people going through a lot of crises implies the need for a lot of people to be equipped not only to help themselves, but to help others. It's a matter of responsibility. Going through a crisis, learn the universal and absolute principles by which you can be more than conqueror for the glory of God, for your own deliverance, but also for service to others. We have responsibility. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. James Forever, faith in a God who does all things well. How to lead. There is a way with absolute and universal principles. Now the next part of the title, your family. How to lead your family. The Bible indicates this to be the basic building block for a society. Family is foundational. The family is biblical. So it will provide our primary context. Familiar words, Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. These words, nurture and admonition, could be translated discipline and instruction. That's the head of the family's responsibility. Change forever. Faith in God who does all things well. How to lead. There is a way with absolute universal principles. Your family. Foundational unit designed by God. Now comes the preposition. How to lead your family? Through. Through is a preposition of hope. There are beginnings. There are middles. And there are ends. This is a great comfort in having a biblical philosophy of the end, of being aware of the transient nature of any and all earthly crises. Even when a person finds himself in the very valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk, what's the preposition? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23:4. It's good to have a theology of the end. It is a comfort to know that this does not endure. We go through it. But now we come to this final important word with which we'll conclude today. How to lead your family through a crisis. The word crisis in English is a transliteration of the Greek word crisis, exactly the same other than it's spelled with a K, K-R-I-S-I-S. The Greek word crisis means to separate or to divide. And hence, by extension, it's come to mean to decide. Here is all this before you. To crisis means to separate it out and then make a choice based on the separation. The concept is reflected in that well-known poem by Robert Frost entitled The Road Not Taken, where the poet says he came to a fork in the road where two rows diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. The crisis is a fork in the road. The choice which way you go can make all the difference. Of course, the word crisis has come to develop a tone to it. It has to do with serious matters. We're not talking here about choosing grape juice or milk for breakfast. A crisis has to do with being chased to the edge of a cliff and deciding whether to surrender or to leap. That's a crisis. A crisis is an unstable condition where a sudden or significant change is pending. It is a crucial point in the course of something. Medically, it could be the break in the fever or death. Politically, it could be turning to democracy or dictatorship. Spiritually, it could be clinging to or fleeing from God, confessing Him or denying Him, heaven or hell. Now, granted, there are degrees. A flat tire, a break in the fingernail could constitute a crisis, but not on the same level as choosing a bullet, to take a bullet for someone. But even in these gradations, we see there is the qualifying factor of perception. If an issue is perceived to be grave, then one must at least begin by addressing it as grave. To a little daughter losing her special doll, to her is a crisis. So there is an issue of perception. But do see, please, the distinction between tragedy generally and a crisis. A crisis is when we are at the decision point where something must be done, where a choice must be made, where how this is handled can affect people's lives and the glory of God. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Moses gives his departing message to his people. And he says there, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. One final related thought for today. There is a second English word that comes from that same Greek origin, crisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. One word is the English word crisis. The other English word starts with the same first three letters, C-R-I. What do you think the rest of it is? Not crisis, but crime. The word crime also comes from the Greek word crisis. You see the similarity? Both words, crime and crisis, have to do with being at a separating point. Difference is that in this latter case, a crime, the decision has been made to go the wrong way. You see, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. To handle a crisis the wrong way can be a crime. It is a crime against heaven. It is a crime against the design of God. It is a crime against the intent behind all that a person is going through. The intent in the book, and now in these videos, is to lay out God's way, the right way, to lead a family through a crisis. May we pray. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art an all-wise governor, that all things work together for good, to them that love me, that are called according to thy purpose. Thank thee for thy great love for us, and perfect wisdom in crafting things that can shape us into what we have been predestinated to become. But, O Lord, crises can be so hard. Represented here are many who are going through crises, or coming off them, or soon to enter into them. We see here the importance of being good stewards of these. But, oh God, the pain itself, the emotional trauma can seem nearly overwhelming. So we pray, we beseech thy tender mercies for all here. Thy nearness and thy kindness. And we pray for thy wisdom, that none fail, that no crime be committed here by going the wrong way, but that the right way would be made open and clear to us. Because as we walk through even the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with us. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. We pray first for souls who are suffering through a crisis, which may be financial, familial, medical, spiritual, maybe secret, maybe humiliating, maybe devastating, bewildering. Whatever in all the particulars, we pray for grace that as we go through the study, we will be as those walking in the path of righteousness, as though it were the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until full day. And thy perfect purposes are fulfilled. Oh, that thy grace would be with all who fit into this category of those going through crises. And finally, Father, if there are people here today who are at a decision point as far as heaven or hell, as far as clinging to or fleeing from God, as far as choosing the dominance of self or of the Lord who made heaven and earth, as far as looking to their own righteousness or the righteousness of Christ who shed his blood for them. Here's a crisis. Sir, ma'am, will you choose Christ or will you choose damnation? Pray, Father, that you would give grace for the eyes of the heart to be enlightened, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine upon these souls, that they may call upon Christ who died for them while yet there is time, as the only means of salvation from the penalty of sin, the only means of deliverance, only means of being washed clean, the only means of being able to enter into the presence of God and spend eternity with Him once this brief life is ended.